We're going to hear God's word this morning. And we have been blessed through brothers to whom God has given grace. They're not gifted speakers, but they are young brothers to whom God has given grace. And one of the things I have learned in this church is to recognize when God gives grace to somebody, whether it's to speak or to do a job or to fulfill a ministry. I tell you, that has blessed my heart to see that God has given grace to young people. Paul and Barnabas, it says the apostles recognized that they had received grace, and so they gave them the right hand of fellowship. And that's what we should be doing to these young brothers and sisters who minister God's word prophetically on Wednesdays and bless the church immensely, bless those who come to the meetings. And we want to be able to share that also on Sundays. And so some of them will be sharing. We have heard some already, God's word on Sundays. And we are happy to have this morning our brother Suresh Abraham, to whom God has given grace. And a prophetic word that has blessed us on Wednesdays. Suresh will share God's word to us this morning. And let's have our hearts open to speak to us, that God can speak to us through anybody and everybody. And we are never to despise prophetic utterances. God spoke through Balaam, through a donkey. God speaks to his people even today through donkeys, not gifted people, but those who have been broken, those who have an anointing, and those who have a prophetic word to share with the church.
Brothers and sisters, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 6. I'd like to look at Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 in some detail. It speaks in this verse about a hope that is set before us. And I want to speak this morning about hope. So it says in verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things, Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Okay. Firstly, this verse is speaking to those who have taken refuge. So, those of us who say that we are saved by the blood of Jesus, who say that, you know, God is our refuge, we run to Him, we rest in His mercy. It's speaking to those of us. And it says, take hold of the hope set before us. So I'd like to look at what is this hope that it says is set before us. And I believe this hope is that I can be like Jesus. That's the hope set before us. If you look at verse 19, it says that, verse 20, you can see, it says where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. Okay? It says Jesus is a forerunner or an example for us. Means, this verse is telling me that the hope that I have is that I can go the way Jesus went. I can be like Jesus. And Jesus became like us. He took on a flesh like us so that we can become like Him. This hope, I mean, is not something that I've found easy to, you know, lay hold of or grasp or, you know, say with all my heart, yes, I can become like Jesus. But I believe God is working in me. And I want to share this with you, brothers and sisters. It speaks here of the hope as being an anchor of the soul. Now, let's suppose there's a ship in a stormy sea. Okay, and there's a huge rock that's in that sea. And we can imagine a conversation between the ship and the rock. Okay, so I'm saying that we are like the ship and that Jesus is like the rock. He's called the Rock of Ages. He's the one who never changes. Okay, so the ship may say to the rock, and we may feel like this sometimes, how can I be like you? I'm not a rock, I'm a ship. When the wind blows, I also blow. When the waves move up and down, I also go up and down. And you're a rock, you don't move when the wind moves. You don't go up and down when the waves blow. And how can I really be like you? See, we forget there that Jesus, it says Jesus came in a flesh like ours. And he was able to stand through all the blowing of the wind and all the moving of the waves because of the love of the Father. He was rooted and grounded in the love of the Father, and therefore he was able to stand. But this is how we may feel. We may feel like, how can I be like you, Jesus? And this is the answer I'm thinking that the rock would say in response. I'll tell you how you can be like me. You anchor yourself in me. You anchor yourself in me. And then you can be like me. When the wind blows and the waves toss, you won't move. You won't move because I won't move. And therefore you won't move. As long as you're anchored in me, you won't move. You can be like me. Just as the rock is not moving, it's not affected by the wind and the waves, the ship that's anchored to that rock is not going to be affected by the wind and the waves. We can be like Jesus if we are connected to him. And when temptations come, I won't be blown away. When the trials come, I won't be capsized if I'm anchored to Jesus. What is the basis of our hope? We can look over here on this verse once again, verse 18. A little earlier than that, you know, as the foundation of this verse is a promise that God made to Abraham. Verse 14, it says, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. Okay? So this is a promise that God made to Abraham. And I think it's good for us to go to Genesis chapter 22. And verse 15. And look at the story as it actually happened. You know, where God made this promise to Abraham. What a wonderful promise it is. I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. Genesis chapter 22 verse 15. Okay, so the context is, we can see this is the time when Abraham, God had told Abraham, offer up your son Isaac as a sacrifice. And Abraham obeyed the word of the Lord. He trusted God and he obeyed the word of the Lord. And we know that it says in verse 12 that God called out and said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. I know that you fear God, and provided a ram that was caught in the thicket over there. And then verse 15. This is where the promise comes in. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham again from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, your only son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. To fully understand this promise, we need to go to Galatians chapter 3. Because there's a verse there that says that the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say to seeds. Okay, we can look at this. Galatians chapter 3 verse 16. It says, now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. The promises are for those who are in Christ, those who are born again, because Christ, you know, has made us alive in him once again. And if Christ is in us, then those promises are for me. Those promises were given to Abraham and to Jesus. And when Jesus is in us, those promises are for me. It says that very clearly in Galatians chapter 3 verse 9. It says, so then those who are of the faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Brothers and sisters, let's lay hold of that. Let's cling to it. It says those who are of the faith, those who are in Christ, are blessed with Abraham the believer. So this promise is not for Abraham, not something for him that happened long ago. It's for me. If I'm connected to Christ, I can receive the promise. Let's look at this promise once again. It says, I will greatly bless you and make you a blessing. What a promise that is. It's an all-encompassing promise. I will greatly bless you and make you a blessing. And the hope set for me is that I can be like Jesus, and in Christ, God will bless me and make me a blessing. In the Message Bible, the same verse says, I promise that I'll bless you with everything I have. I'll bless and I'll bless and I'll bless. Brothers and sisters, so this is a wonderful promise that we have, and I really want to enjoy the fullness of it. And how can I do that? So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It says, by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Okay? So it talks about two unchangeable things over here. What are these two things? Two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. If we look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, it says, in the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise. And we just looked at who the heirs of the promise are. If I have faith in Christ, that promise was made to Abraham and to his seed, that is Christ. Christ in me, if I am resting in faith in Christ, then I am an heir of that promise. And God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Let's go slowly here and just think about two situations, okay? So one is, let's imagine a man who's saying, I will do this for you. I'm saying, I'll do this for you. The other situation is, the man is saying, I swear by God, I will surely do this for you. And we can think about, you know, the difference. What's the difference between those two situations? Okay? Let's take the first case. The man is saying, I will do this for you. Now, how do you decide whether to believe this man or not? I'd say it entirely depends on his character. We've heard the expression and we recognize that there are people who are called, you know, you say he's a man of his word, which means if he said it, you can understood that he'll do it, you know, you can trust him. And if there are men like that, you know, how much more when God says, I will do this, I will bless you, I will bless you and make you a blessing. How much more when we think about the character of God, how much more it means that Almighty God has said that he will do something. There's a verse in Numbers chapter 23. Numbers chapter 23 verses 19 and 20. Where it says, God is not a man that he should lie. It's true that men, you know, habitually tell lies. But God is not a man that he should lie. Nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Where he says, you know, I'll do this. Oh, actually, no, tomorrow, no, I'm not going to do that. That is not the God that we know at all. God is not like that. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? Is it possible that an all-powerful, a holy God, the creator of the universe, an all-knowing God, the King of heaven, is it possible that he will not keep his word? He said, I will do it, and then he will not do it. That's not possible. It is impossible in this that God should lie. Our God is faithful. He's a faithful God. He's been faithful through the ages. Okay, let's go back and think about the second situation. Situation one, the man said, I'll do this for you. Second situation, the man said, I swear by God, I will surely do this for you. What's the difference between the two? See, when is it that men, you know, say, I swear, or they give an oath? It's when they're really determined that you should believe them. They really want to be taken seriously. And then that's when they swear. Now, when men swear, it may or may not mean something. But it says in verse 16 that men swear, and with them, an oath given as confirmation is the end of every dispute. We know that, we practice that in our daily life. You can just imagine a situation where one man owes another man money. So the first man, the second man goes to court and says, this man owes me money, I'm worried that he'll flee the country. And the court will say, okay, sign an affidavit saying I promise not to flee the country. That's the end of the dispute. It's a serious thing when a man gives his oath, gives his solemn promise. And, you know, everyone treats it that way. We also see that, you know, people make oaths when they have strong emotions. Like we hear about Peter, it says that he denied Jesus with an oath because he was scared. He was scared for his life. He thought they'd catch him and kill him. So he started swearing. He said, no, I don't know him. Now, think about, this is how men are, and you think about God, this same awesome, holy, majestic God that we spoke about. Why should this God say, I swear. I swear by myself, I give you my oath. I will surely bless you and make you a blessing. there's only one reason I can see, brothers and sisters, and this is what touched my heart, is that God loves me. And He dearly desires that I should not miss out on the glorious blessing and promise that He has for me. It says, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath. God Almighty said, I want you to inherit the promise. I swear by myself. We see the love of God in this. We see that He has a father's heart. As a father, He longs to give us the blessing. I know situations where, you know, I set up something for my children and I say, okay, if you do this, you'll get it. And, you know, if they don't do it, I can't give it to them, right? But I'm desperately longing that they'll do it, you know. Just arranging things so that let him go that way. That's the father's heart. When God made the promise to Abraham, it says, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Seems strange that he said, I swear by myself. But what else could he do? The Message Bible says, when God made his promise to Abraham, he backed it to the hilt, putting his own reputation on the line. So what are these two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie? Number one, the character of God. God is a holy God. He's a righteous God. He's a faithful God. If God has spoken, He will do it. And it is impossible that He should lie. Secondly, there's the love of God. Even if we keep aside the character of God, God loves me with an everlasting love. He earnestly desires to bless me. Why would He lie to me? Why would He deceive me? It is impossible that He should lie. So these are two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God should lie, and we should have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. If you just think about hope, you know, it's a combination of two things. One is that I have a great desire that something should happen. If I have a hope, that means I really want that something should happen. Secondly, I have a great expectation that that will happen. Suppose I have no desire for something but a great expectation. I really expect this will happen but no desire. Then I don't have hope. Suppose I really have a desire but I have no expectation. Once again, I don't have hope. So you need both desire and expectation to have hope. And the Bible says that Satan is a thief who comes to steal, kill and destroy. And he wants to destroy, he wants to steal this hope that God has given us in His Word. And he does this by telling lies. One thing he'll do is to kill our desire. He'll say, oh, look at these. God has promised you these spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. They're not that good, actually. You know, the attractions of this world. Just look around you. Look at the things that other people enjoy. And those things are better. He wants to kill the desire that we have. And to answer that, I can say, my loving Heavenly Father earnestly desires to give me something in order to bless me. Will He not give me good things? Will He not give me the best things? This is God's love in action. Therefore, it's impossible that He should lie. Or Satan may try and kill our expectation. He may say that, yeah, all these spiritual blessings are very good, but they're not for you. They're for spiritual people. You know, who are you? God won't give it to somebody like you. And Satan accuses us. He brings us into condemnation. What's my answer to that? God is faithful. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Praise God. If God has said it, He will do it. That's enough for me. So Satan is the liar. And there are two unchangeable things in which God, it's impossible that God should lie. How should we respond to these things, brothers and sisters? It says here, we should have strong encouragement. We who have taken refuge should have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. Okay, so it talks about, like I said, two different things. It says, we who have taken refuge should take hold of the hope before us. That means there are two things happening here. One is taking refuge, the other is taking hold of the hope before us. And these are distinct things. If they were the same thing, it wouldn't make sense to, you know, put the sentence that way. So, I mean, I'm looking at the same. It says, you've done this, now do this also. You've taken refuge in God, now take hold of the hope set before you. In the Message Bible, the same verse says, we who have run for our very lives to God have every reason to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. So the question is, are we those who have run for our very lives to God? Many of us will say yes to that. We've run for our lives to God. That's an excellent thing to do. That's an excellent place to begin. Run for your lives to God. If we are saved, it's because we ran for our lives to God. We found a refuge in God who saved us from death and hell. But now, having done that, there is strong encouragement for us to grab the promised hope with both hands and never let go. So what does it mean to do that? I was thinking, if you want to grab something, if you want to grab something with both hands, my hands must be empty. If there's anything else in my hands, I can't grab the hope with both hands. We can see an example of this in Abraham's life, where God said, because you have done this thing and not withheld your son, indeed I will greatly bless you. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. We know there that Abraham was holding on to Isaac. And he heard the voice of God. And he said, I'm going to let go and grab hold of what you have said. Brothers and sisters, there may be something in our hands that's stopping us from grabbing hold of the hope that is set before us. And we need to think about what it is. God wants to bless us in Christ, as it says, bless and bless and bless. But we have to take hold of the hope set before us. Once again, we can think of these two ships that are in the sea. And both of them, let's say, are anchored to the rock. Okay? So two ships in the sea, both of them are anchored to the rock. But one of them, the first one, has a very long chain. And it's very loose. And it's floating out in the sea. You know, it's anchored to the rock, but it's out there in the sea with this long chain. What happens to that ship when the winds blow? It'll blow for quite some time in one direction or in the other direction. At some point, it'll feel that, you know, tug of the chain. And we may be like that, brothers and sisters, where we, you know, our conscience is quickened. We are alive in Christ. There's some things, some boundaries beyond which we won't go. But we're still, you know, at the end of a long chain. And what happens to that ship when a storm comes? It gets tossed about. It goes up and down. And the situation may well come where that same ship, which is already anchored in Christ, may have to come back, run for its life because of the storm. Because it's going up and down. Because it has a long rope. And you know, you may have to run for your life once again. I know that it's possible to live a life where I'm constantly, a Christian life where I'm constantly running for my life. I'm running back to God saying, God, once again, save me, forgive me. And it's good to do that. It's good to do that when we need to do that. But I want to move from that to saying, Lord, I don't want to spend all my time running for my life. That's not the life you've called me to. I want to rest in you. I want to take hold with both hands of the hope that you've set before me. Okay, so we can think about the second ship, which one objective is to stay as close to the rock as possible. Keep the rope as short as possible. The rope is tight. When the wind blows, nothing happens. The rock stays and the ship stays. When the waves go up and down, nothing happens to this boat. We can be like Jesus. We have to take hold of the hope set before us. Brothers, so we can have strong encouragement. God is the same. Don't let Satan rob us of this hope. God's faithfulness, God's love will not change. Jesus is the rock that cannot move. If I drop everything and say, Lord, I want to come to you. I want to be with you. I want to see your love. I want to see your holiness. I want to be like you. I can be like you as long as I'm connected to you. As long as I lay hold of the hope. You've set this hope before me. It's your great and earnest desire that I should have this. I will do this, Lord Jesus, by your grace. Amen.
Thank you, Suresh, for that very blessed word. Thinking of what we heard, you know, in speaking and laying hold of this hope that is before us, which is an anchor of the soul, it says, in verse 19, we have as an anchor of the soul a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us. We know that a ship without an anchor will drift. And when we think of our own lives, if we don't have this anchor that is anchored to the rock, we will drift. And a ship that drifts, you know what happens? It'll end up shipwrecked. land up on the rocks, it'll be destroyed. What has come to my heart is what we heard this morning in verse 11. I like how it's put in the Message Bible. It says, don't drag your feet. Be like those who stay the course with committed faith and then get everything promised to them. God doesn't give us half promises. God doesn't give us promises and dump us in the middle of the ocean. He will take us through. When Jesus spoke to the disciples to get into the boat and go to the other side after he had fed the multitude and he himself went to pray, you know the story. We don't have time to look at it. But you know there was a storm. Then the boat was tossed. And Jesus, it says there that Jesus saw them at the oars, working hard, straining at the oars. That's the word, straining at the oars. And I like that there, that he didn't just enjoy seeing them straining at the oars. And I want to say that to all of us, God doesn't enjoy times when we strain at the oars. And there are times we go through trials and difficulties. There is a strain and we can get discouraged or we're tempted to give up. The Lord doesn't enjoy looking at us like that. He always, you look at scripture, he always does something. He comes to help. And Jesus went to them walking on the sea, and they thought it was a ghost. And then he said, you know, be not afraid, it's me, it's I. And he got into the boat and rebuked the storm. He rebuked the wind and the waves. Which means that what happened there was not just a natural calamity. There was something behind us. There was an influence behind that to disturb the disciples, to destroy them. Because he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and then everything became calm. And very seldom we see Jesus do that. Which means that Satan had stirred up that storm there. And that's what the devil does. It's not that every storm and every trial and every difficulty that comes into your life and mine is stirred up by the devil. God allows it. But it's possible that Satan can use it to make us give up, to make us get discouraged, to make us lose faith. How can you become like Jesus, like we heard? Just look at you. That's not for you. That promise is not for you. That's for somebody else. That's for Brother Zach. That's for Brother XYZ. You are like this. You've always been like this. You've heard that voice. And particularly when you go through trials. But Jesus sees us. He comes. He comes to still the storm, to rebuke the wind and the waves, to bring peace into your life and mine, to bring peace into our circumstances, whether it's in the office, whether it's in the home. He's there to bring peace. And if he's there, you'll never drown, my brother. You'll never drown, my sister. If you allow him to get into the boat, you'll never drown. Like we heard, if you're anchored, you'll not be shipwrecked. But make sure you're anchored. And the only thing that keeps us from getting anchored is like what we heard. I'm holding on to something. May not be anything sinful, but I'm holding on to it. That means so much to me. I don't want to give it up. We heard our brother Santosh here a couple of weeks back saying how God gave them such an education, how God encouraged them that when their daughter went to glory, a young girl of 16, you know, and you can want to hold on to a child like that, like Abraham wanted to hold on to Isaac. And God taught him and taught them as a family that you can't hold on to anything in this world. It's like water. You know, that's the illustration he used. It's like water. You try holding water, grab a handful of water. How much can you hold in your hand? It goes through your fingers. And that's what we need to learn, that I cannot hold on to anything in this life, whatever it may be. may not be your job or your profession. It can be our children. Or it can be something else. Or it can be something that I just don't want to give up. I drag my feet. Abraham didn't drag his feet 3 days. We don't have time to look at it, but read Genesis 22. 3 days. He didn't drag his feet. He didn't prolong the journey because he had to give up what he held on to. Had to give up his only son. The son that God had promised him through Sarah when it seemed impossible for them to bear a child. And we can go through such situations where it is impossible, where things seem so impossible, but then God intervenes and God gives us what we need. But then, you know, the sad thing is that we hold on to that. God wants us to let go. That word that I shared earlier in the beginning of the meeting, Psalm 46, the last verse, it says, you know, let go, be still and know that I am God. Relax. Let go. Let your hands go free. You know the story of that boy who had put his hand into a jar and couldn't take it out. And he started crying and there was his hand stuck in the jar and his mother came and said to him, "What is it? What is it you're holding on to there?" And he said, "No, that's my pet marble. That's my favorite marble in which I've won so many games." And the mother said, "You'll never get your hand out of that jar if you don't let go of that marble." But she said, "Mommy, I just can't. I want that marble." But then the mother said to him, "You want your hand out of that jar, you've got to let go." And he let go of the marble and took his hand out of the jar, and then he got back his marble. That's like it is with all of us. We think, yeah, this is nothing sinful, nothing wrong in this. Can be some ambition, can be something that you are holding on to, or that makes you drag your feet. Abraham didn't drag his feet, my brother, sister. He went. It says, and he said to the young man with him, "We're going to worship." He was not playing games with God. He really meant that he's going to give it up. He's going to give up Isaac. And he believed in a God, and that's where we see in Romans chapter 4. He believed in a God who raises the dead. He believed that if he gave up Isaac to God, some or the other, God would raise him up from the dead and fulfill his promise. Because God is not a man to lie. Two unchangeable things, God's promise and God's oath. He could not swear by anyone greater. He swore by himself, "I will surely bless you." Abraham clung on to God's promise. And that's what you and I need to do, my brother and sister. Cling to God's promise. Not to anything of this world. Whatever it may be. Whatever it may be, or whoever it may be. Let go. And so it says, don't drag your feet. Be like those who stay the course with committed faith and then get everything promised to them. Let's not drag our feet. The Living Bible says, then knowing, verse 12, what lies ahead for you, you won't become bored with being a Christian, nor become spiritually dull and indifferent, but you will be anxious to follow the example of those who receive all that God has promised them because of their strong faith and patience. And we read that Abraham's faith didn't waver. When he waited and waited and waited, and maybe there's something you're waiting for, maybe some area of your life that you're battling, some sin that you're battling, and you're always getting defeat, and you wait and wait, and you tend to want to give up. Abraham didn't, looking at himself, looking at his impotence, looking at the barrenness of Sarah's womb, he did not give up. He grew strong in faith, and the evidence of that, he gave glory to God, he gave thanks to God. And that's what you and I need to do, whatever our circumstances, whatever our situation. We have a hope that we have laid hold of, a hope that is an anchor of the soul, one that has entered within the veil where Jesus himself has entered. In other words, that I can become more and more like Jesus, that I can have the nature, the divine nature of God. I can become more and more like my Father in heaven. I don't have to be the same, and I do not have to try to change myself. And don't make the mistake of changing your partner, trying to change your partner or your children. Let them come to need. Always say to people, let them come to need, whether it's a difficult child, whether it's a disobedient husband, whether an unbelieving wife. Let them come to need. Love them. You can't do the Holy Spirit's work. But when it concerns ourselves, I want to say to us, let's not drag our feet. It says there that in the version we all have before, so that you will not be sluggish. You know, sluggish? Not really sort of thing. You know, sluggish, you drag your feet. I just don't feel. You know how it is when you get up from a deep sleep. You go to sleep, you've been so tired, you get up and, oh no, you just drag your feet. Take some time. We're not to drag our feet, but we are to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. God has given us two unchangeable things. He's given us His promise and He's sworn, I will surely bless you. You and I are to be a blessing, my brother and sister, in the place where God has put us. And let's not look at on the other side. The grass always looks green on the other side. In the place where God has put me, let me not drag my feet. Let's lay hold of the promise. This is the anchor of the soul. I will reach the other side. I will become like Jesus in my life upon this earth. Amen. Very weak. I don't believe. You believe God's promise that He has chosen us. Romans 8:28, what we heard, God works everything. He causes everything to work together for our best because we love God. We are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? Is to make us like Jesus, to be conformed to His Son. Therefore, He has predestined us and He has called us and chosen us and He will glorify us. That is so. Can we have a loud amen to it with all the faith in your heart? I will be like Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.